We extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here. Welcome each one to this part of the service. I can say I was blessed already this morning with this inspiration we had, the message that in the songs. But my mind also went to the neighbor down here. It seems like maybe his barn might have burned down last night. I can identify with that, as earlier in our life we have lost a barn twice. As a young boy, I remember a house being on fire and working and putting that out before it totally destroyed it. And my mind was also drawn to a devotional that Sheldon shared about a hard day that he had, a couple days actually. And even yesterday, a little bit of a continuation of that. Yesterday, we had some business in Memphis, Tennessee, and we're down there, and I get a phone call from Sheldon. And back by our hog barns there on the home farm that was built back in 98, we have a service pole that is attached. It's a metal pole that is attached to an electric building and goes up. It's a weatherhead on top with very heavy wires because we have a 400-amp service coming in right there. Well, that thing, over time, it was built in 98, it rusted and deteriorated, and unbeknownst to me, yesterday when we were gone, that thing decided to topple over. I don't know if the rain contributed to it, pulling and breaking through the wires, creating a fire within. It melted wires and stuff, but there was nothing combustible there to burn, so the building didn't burn down, but created damage. And we were very fortunate in that personnel from Tosh and 641 Plumbing and Electric, after hours, were willing to come out and help do a repair, and Board of Public Utilities with that. And so we're blessed in that I'm not having a generator going back there. My generator there also broke down. The radiator seems to be bad. It'll get up and run, and after about 15 minutes, it'll shut off from overheating. So, anyhow, the message that I would like to share today has to do concerning the dangers that face the church. What kind of dangers? What comes to your mind when you think of something dangerous to the church? When I think of something dangerous, I'm inclined to think of something out there. But I would like to share with you today that the real danger lies within each one of us. And the danger lies in allowing the flesh to have the preeminence over the spirit. If we go back to Genesis chapter 4, God confronted Cain. Cain, having met up with Abel out in the field, and he slew his brother, buried him there in the dirt. And then he was confronted by God. God asked him, "Where's your brother Abel?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" I remember as a young person when a minister asked that question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And I did not really know for sure the answer to that. But I would share with you today that you definitely are your brother's keeper. It's people who are not born again that do not take that on themselves to be a brother's keeper. The day that Cain was out there and he slew his brother, that was the flesh having the preeminence over the spirit. How do we find it within us? That is where the battles continually are being fought, is within the mind. And it has to do with the spirit within versus the flesh. I would like to elaborate a little bit about King Saul. And a question comes to my mind: what is the first thing you think about when you think of King Saul? He's noted for having been a wicked king. And yet, there was a time in his life when he was chosen by God to be king over Israel. And he started out well. Read a little bit about him here in 1 Samuel chapter 11 if you want to check up on me, but I'm going to try to speak as the Lord leads me here. And after having read this account, I'm going to just try to speak from my heart. But Israel had wanted, desired having a king. And you know, God allows man to make choices sometimes, and even if those are not the best choices, God allows man to choose. And in spite of the fact it was not God's will for Israel to have a king, he allowed that. And so he had sent his prophet Samuel, and Saul was anointed king to be the next king. And after his anointment, after he was anointed king, there were certain people, certain men of Belial, who did not approve of Saul. And they were not going to submit to him, but nevertheless, Saul did not do anything about it at that time. And Saul himself, even after he was appointed there, he went home. And after he was home, and I'm not sure how long he was there, going about his usual work, you know, he had been ordained to be king. When the Ammonites, enemies of Israel, they came and encamped themselves against the people of Jabesh-Gilead. The people of Jabesh-Gilead were afraid when the Ammonites came and encamped around them in that way. And so they sent an embassage out to the Ammonites and said, hey, make a covenant with us and we'll be your servants. Well, this Ammonite king was a very unreasonable man. He said, sure, I'll make a covenant with you on one condition. All your men have to allow me to thrust out their right eye, that it would be a reproach to Israel. If you allow us to go and poke out the right eye of all your men, then I'll make a covenant with you and you can serve us. Who would want to serve a master like that? Well, the men of Jabesh-Gilead said, well, give us a little bit of time to consider the matter. And in my mind, I don't remember exactly how much time they asked for, but he gave them the time. And messengers were sent to King Saul. And when Saul heard those conditions, there was a righteous anger that rose up within him. He had a pair of oxen that he went out there and he slew those oxen, that pair, cut them in pieces, and he sent pieces of that to all the 12 tribes of Israel. And he said, so shall it be done to the oxen of anyone who does not come out and join me in going out and rescuing these people of Jabesh-Gilead. Excuse me, I'm putting that in my own words. And he had a great following. Many people came. And meantime, he had sent messengers back to the people of Jabesh-Gilead, and he told them that by tomorrow, when the sun is hot, we'll be there to deliver you. And so they sent a message back out to the Ammonite king and said that by tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you know, if we don't have any help by that time, you can come in here and do with us what you want. Well, it was during the first watch of the following day that Saul got there with his army, his followers, and they fought against the Ammonites. I think they caught them by surprise. And it says when he was done, he said there was not any place where there were two of them together. They were so scattered. And Saul had a great victory there. And even following that, Saul continued being victorious in battle as long as he followed God's commands. But then the time came in his life where something changed. And may that change, that kind of a change, never happen to any one of us. I don't know if it was lifted up with pride. It would seem that way because Samuel confronted him and he said, when you were little in your own eyes, you did very well. And so obviously he was no longer little in his own eyes and he did not value being obedient to God's commands anymore. And so the Bible would tell us that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul. And when the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, he was kind of a miserable man to be with. And so they discovered that if they found somebody that could play music, that Saul would do better. And so they found, and somebody had heard about David being a musician. And so David was brought, and it says that when David was there playing, that the evil spirit would leave Saul. And Saul so loved David during that time that he even made David his personal armor bearer. But because Saul allowed that evil spirit to have a platform in his life, that evil spirit tried to destroy David, using Saul as a vehicle to do that. Twice, Saul threw a javelin at David while David was sitting at the table with him, trying to kill David. At that moment in time, that evil spirit, I think, had more control of Saul's body than what Saul did. Saul experienced times when he kind of regretted, tried to make up with David, but Saul, having an evil spirit, was not a safe man for David to be around. And Saul, so the latter end of Saul was not good. And when Saul came to the end of his life, David mourned for Saul. And in David's deal, I did not read this lately, but I want to think it. He came up with something that he quoted there, and he said, "Oh, how the mighty have fallen." And he was referring to Saul and Jonathan. I'm inclined to think that Jonathan was a God-fearing man, even when his dad was not. But Saul was a mighty man in his life. But Saul is an example of a person that in his young life, he was concerned about being his brother's keeper. He tried to look out for those people, and he did very well. But when he lost that desire of following after God's commands and valuing that, he lost out, and his end was not a good one. There are many examples in the Bible that we could share about. Queen Esther, supposing she would not have been willing to put her life on the line to look out for her people. What would have been the outcome? But she had come into the kingdom for such a time as this, and I think that same thing is true for each one of us. But God would desire that each one of us would allow his spirit to have the control of our lives. I would also like to look at Moses. Supposing Moses would have refused to come and deliver Israel from bondage from the Egyptians. He was looking out for his brethren, for his people. He was his brother's keeper. He did very well. But in the mix of all that, there were people who allowed Satan to have an evil platform, have a platform in their lives, and they tried to undermine him. When Moses had sent the spies over to spy out on Canaan, and the spies, 10 of them, brought back an evil report. And because of that, Israel was not allowed to go into Canaan. And so some of them who, when they discovered they couldn't go, some of them tried to go and invade Canaan anyhow, but God was not with them, and they were driven out. And it was after this happening that a man by the name of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, 3 men, they were not happy with how Moses, they felt that God was with all the children of Israel. And they felt that Moses was kind of setting himself up as being over the people. You know, sometimes I have to look at myself. Am I discontented with where God has placed people in the church? The church is the body of Christ. The Bible would say that, and it says in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about that, that it says there that God has placed the members in their order as it has pleased him. Well, the same thing is true in the life of Moses. But I would just share with you, let's never be discontented with where God has placed each one of us in the body. But I would like to encourage us all to do our best wherever God has placed us in the body. In Moses' situation, when these three men came and opposed him like that, how did Moses respond to defend himself? He fell on his face in front of God. He came to the Lord. He sought direction from the Lord. In Saul's life, when Samuel told him that the kingdom was going to be taken from him and given to someone better than he tried his best to defend himself. He took all kinds of measures to see that the kingdom would stay in his lineage. But God is the one who has the final say. And in the course of time, Moses and Aaron, they told the people to separate themselves from Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses had actually asked those people to come down to the tabernacle, and they refused to come. And then Moses told them, well, come tomorrow. Come tomorrow, and we'll see what the Lord does. Well, the morrow came, and the glory of the Lord appeared there with Moses and Aaron. And Moses and Aaron went up to these wicked men. And then he told the Israelites to separate themselves from these people. And he said, if these men die an ordinary death, then God has not spoken through me. But if the earth should open up and swallow them, then know this, that God has spoken through me. And so the Israelites separated themselves from these three families. And it says these three men stood in the door of their tents with their wives and children and their possessions there. And they said all of a sudden, the earth opened up, and these people with their houses, their possessions, had tumbled all down, and the earth covered closed up over top of them, and they were gone. And it says the children of Israel fled. They were scared, afraid that the earth would swallow them too. This account is found in Numbers chapter 16, by the way. But anyhow, they were so scared of that for a little bit, and then they got to thinking that that was some kind of trickery Moses pulled. And so there were people that still turned around and accused Moses of killing God's people there. And God was so upset that he wanted to destroy Israel. But Moses and Aaron pleaded for them, will you destroy them for the sake of one man? And then he told Aaron that he needs to take his censer and go out there because the wrath of God has already gone out there to those people. And Aaron took and put incense in his censer and went out there, and the plague that had already started with these people were stayed. But in spite of that, when the earth opened up and destroyed Korah and their families, I'm not sure was there several hundred people that were destroyed in that. But when this plague went out, there's like over 14,000 people that lost their lives to that. Till Aaron got that plague stayed. To me, it is a serious thing when you try to question and not accept where God has placed people in your life. And we do good to look at some of these examples in Old Testament where this is brought out. The Old Testament is here for us to draw examples from. You know, we are living in a time of grace. And because evil is not speedily punished, men are losing their fear of God. But God is still the same God. God is still the same God. These people who did not accept God's will, had to pay dearly for it back in Old Testament times. Some of the dangers that the church faces today, outside of bring my brother's keeper, I would like to name a few here, and then I would like to come into the New Testament here. Number one that I've got written down here is Christianity without Christ. Professing to be a Christian but not adhering to its values. Religion without the Holy Spirit, number two. As King Saul was a good example of that. As long as he was obedient to God's commands, he was very victorious in battle over Israel's enemies. But then he changed. He no longer valued obedience to God, and the Spirit of the Lord left him. Forgiveness without repentance, number three. When we profess walking with God in the Spirit, yet do not turn from our wicked ways. I would like to read a verse in 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land." Number four, salvation without regeneration. When we profess to have been saved or born again, yet continue living in sin like before. I would like to turn to Matthew chapter 22 and read an account there about a supper invitation. And I would like to bring that into our everyday life. I would like to draw our minds to Jesus. Jesus, by the way, was a perfect example of being a brother's keeper, leaving the glories of heaven and coming down as a baby, growing up in a home. And I have often wondered what all went on in Jesus' home with his brothers, his sisters, his half-brothers, his half-sisters, if you will, because God was his Father. When the time came that he did his first miracle of turning water into wine, how did his mother know that he could do that? And if he did miracles in his home before that time, how come did his siblings not believe in him? The Bible tells us that his brethren did not believe in him. That must have been kind of tough. Imagine yourself saying something to your family that happened and we don't believe you. Well, Jesus' mother believed in him, and I think she recognized there was so much about this child that she did not understand. Because he was supposed to deliver Israel. He was supposed to be a king. But I think she was one who stored a lot of things in her heart and meditated on them. And she waited on God. The time came, Jesus' brothers, even during his ministry, he went out there and preaching, and his brethren didn't believe in him. And then, I have to wonder, when Jesus was caught and he was crucified and killed and put in the grave, I wonder if his siblings would have said, you know, we tried to tell him. If he would have only listened to us, They probably felt bad for him. But then the time came when, hey, he resurrected. He was alive. And then the time came that they saw him, and without a doubt they knew. And I think after that they started paying attention. And then they also probably were there when he ascended. And I am so blessed to be able to say that I'm pretty confident that Jesus' family became believers in him. Jude, the one who wrote the book of Jude, was one of them, I think. Have you ever wondered if life is passing you by and you are missing out? I would like to read this account in Matthew chapter 22, read verses 1 through 14, and I would like for us to look at this portion of Scripture as something that is going on here and now. Do you think after you die that you will get a supper invite? If we do not become a part of the kingdom of heaven in this life, do you think you'll have another opportunity later? I don't think so. And so the supper invite, I would like, for drawing a lesson out of this portion of Scripture, church life is being here and being prepared for when the King comes. And how many of us do not have time when there are church functions because we're busy about other things? It says here, starting in verse 1, Matthew 22, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, and other to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways, and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You know, I think Jesus was referring possibly in part to the Jewish people who had rejected him, and the way being open for the Gentiles to come. But I would also like to draw a lesson to the church, in church life. How easy is it for us sometimes to just take it lightly when there are church functions and to just be busy about other things and not having time for it? And I'm not being critical about anyone, but I want to look at myself, and I think we all do good to examine ourselves in this manner. Would also like to look at Matthew 25. Verses 1 through 13. Jesus, again continuing on with another parable, said, Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. You know, in church life here, we need to look for him coming any day, and it could be on any ordinary day, that our Lord will return. And we do good to be watching and waiting and not get careless with that. The fact that there were 10 girls here that were virgins tells me that, in my mind, they were all church people. And it kind of makes me shudder to think that 50% of them didn't make it. Just because we're a part of the church does not mean we're going to get to heaven, that we will be accepted. It takes being born again and allowing the Holy Spirit of God to have the preeminence in our life. The foolish ones, I don't think they had the Holy Spirit. Their oil was gone. And I likened the oil to the Holy Spirit. I'm inclined to think that they did what they did because it made them accepted by the people. They thought, well, if they do what other people do, that they'll go where other people go. No, it's not what happens. You have to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow him to have the preeminence in your life. We need to walk with him in the Spirit. I'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 6. And let's not lose sight about the enemy that is within each one of us when we feel the pull of the flesh, that we would allow the Spirit of God to have the preeminence in our lives. We have all the tools at our disposal to live a victorious life when we are born again. I am so blessed with this portion of Scripture, the first 10 verses of Galatians chapter 6. And I do not know who my school teacher was. I don't remember which grade it happened. I do remember all my school teachers, and one of them required my class to memorize Galatians 6, 1 through 10. I say to my shame that I'm not able to quote those, but it has really done well for me, and it has really stuck with me. But I would mess up if I would try to quote it by heart. But I would like to read this and make a few comments out of here. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I was really blessed. The other morning, we came across this scripture in the Beside the Still Waters. And Pauline and myself were sitting there by ourselves. Our children are all of age, and so they're not all together every time when her and I sit down and have our family devotions together. And we came over this scripture in the Beside the Still Waters here. And then without much any forethought, I just told Polly, I said, I'd like to ask you a question. Could you give me an example of the difference between sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit? And I could see by her expression that the question caught her off guard. But she thought a little bit. And then she said this. She said, that's kind of interesting that you asked me this question, but she said, this is what comes to my mind. She is on some kind of, I don't know, web page. I'm not sure that it's on Facebook, but it's a different page that she's on with several other ladies, and her sister Darlene is somehow having a Norwex party. And in that, a question was asked, what is the worst thing you ladies have to do in cleaning that you don't like the most or that you despise the most in cleaning? And any one of the ladies who answered that question, their name would be put into a certain part, and then there would be a name drawing, and whoever's name is drawn, they would get a Norwex cleaning cloth. You ladies probably know what that is. And she said she remembers answering that question and hoping that someone else's name would be drawn, because there's other people who she felt like would need it more than herself. But the next morning, she got word that her name was drawn, and people were really happy for her coming on that website and really cheering her on that her name was drawn. And she said to her, for her to wish that someone else's name would be drawn is sowing to the spirit. And we discussed that just a little bit. And then it ended up right on her lap. She got what she hoped someone else would get. And I told her that is the most beautiful example. Because we have this thing within ourselves of the pull of the flesh, and we also have the spirit. And they are always going to be at odds with each other. And when you allow the flesh to have the preeminence in your life, and you follow its dictates, you are sowing to the flesh, and you will reap corruption. Corruption is not a good thing, believe me. But if you allow that spirit to have the preeminence and you sow to the spirit and you follow the dictates of that spirit and do not allow the flesh to have the preeminence, that is sowing to the spirit, and you will reap life everlasting. I was just blessed with what she shared concerning that. In Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 4, verse 22. Wait a minute. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Dropping over to verse 22 to 26, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. It is my sincere hope and prayer that each of us can live victorious lives in walking in the Spirit. Let's kneel for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you with thankful hearts. We thank you for being our God and for watching over us as you do. Thank you for Jesus, who shed his blood for our sins, and for your Holy Spirit, who guides us in the way. We pray for forgiveness of sins where we have failed you or come short of doing your will. Cleanse our hearts and minds from all unrighteousness and fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your love. Work in and through each one of us, Father. Help us to always be mindful and aware of the needs around us, that we'd be willing and helpful in filling those needs to the best of our ability. Father, we pray you would help us to live victoriously in the Spirit and allow your Spirit to have the preeminence in our lives. May we all be true and faithful in what you have called us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
We'll turn the time over. May the Lord bless you.